So Luke chapter 12, carrying on with our study, our very slow walk through the Gospel of Luke. This week we're going to cover verses 35 through 40. And this one really is kind of it's a reminder. Like, it's something that we all know, but something that is maybe forgotten or not front of mind super often because it's kind of distant. It's kind of unknown while being known, if that makes any sense. As the chosen people of God, as His called people, we are commanded to stay alert. And what we're staying alert for is not an everyday occurrence that we would experience. It's staying alert for an event that will literally change everything. Top to bottom, end to end, everything will change. And it's an event that we're called to stay alert for that we may not even see in our lifetimes on the earth. Christ, our King, will return. He will return and He will remake everything that we know. Everything will change. He will redeem creation for His glory. He will rid the world of sin and corruption and fallenness. And it all will be made new for eternity. And we will join Him in His kingdom for the rest of forever. Will also be made new. Everything we know is going to change. We're supposed to be alert, watchful, ready for this event. The Old Testament gave over 300 prophecies about the coming of Christ. 100 or so of those were fulfilled when Christ came that first Christmas. When He arrived in the earth, incarnate, Jesus, walking around among us, about 100 of those 300 prophecies were fulfilled. Simple math, and that's what I need, is simple math, is about 200 of those are left to be fulfilled, for something to come. When Christ returns, those 200 or so prophecies will be fulfilled. It's going to happen. Like, the outcome, we understand. The end, we see this is going to be a thing. The when and the where and the how is a purposeful mystery. Nobody knows when. Even Christ Himself said, I don't know when. That's something we'll have to crack open at another time. And we know that every generation since Christ came has assumed that theirs was the last. Every generation says it's the end times. The signs are there. Here it goes. We're the last ones, right? Ours is the same. We're the last one. Here's the birth pains. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. If you want to be made a fool, just pick a date and a time and put it on a billboard, and we'll know that's not the day, right? And if you're wrong, it seems like you can just pick another date and another time and do it again. But the charge is to be ready at all times, and to be ready in all things. And so that's where we'll go today, Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read from 35 to 40. It says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. 38, if he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Verse 40, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. The surface reading, when I was reading through this, is like, this is an ADD passage right here. It's like, we're talking about the lamps and the action, and then he leaves and he comes back and there's a thief, and like, what, where's, there's all this bouncing around, but it all makes sense. It all comes back together. We'll kind of get there. And there's a lot of pieces, a lot of like reaching pieces that we're going to hint at, but not elaborate on. And that's when we may do a part B next week, to kind of break into some of this bigger side of what this is pointing towards. Those first two verses will take as a whole, 35 and 36. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Leon Morris said that the your, that word your, is emphatic. He says there is an emphatic you with you be. He says, whatever others do, you must be ready. Keep your lamps burning. Whatever others do doesn't matter. The charge is to the people of God to be ready for the things of God. What the world does around us, what the culture does around us, doesn't matter. The trailer falling apart behind us driving down the road, I'm like, I thought the awning was falling down. And Mark and I worked on that. And you're like, ow! Startled me. I'm sorry. Regardless of what the world does, though, we are called to be ready. Always ready. He says, stay dressed for action. If you think about that idea of staying dressed for action, it probably doesn't connect a whole lot to our day-to-day lives of how we live here. But Fabian could probably tell us stories about being ready for combat, right? Sleeping with your boots on, always alert, always in a different state of mind. If you think about firefighters, when they're on duty, they have gear ready to go, where they can be dressed and in that truck and on a call in seconds, if not a minute. They're ready for action. That's the picture that gets painted here. Some translations might say, gird up your loins, which is something that's totally vacant in our culture. But what they would do, like where the attire that they would dress in the period was like robes, right? Like I have a bathrobe at home that I wear, and it's, you know, fluffy and comfortable. And I don't wear that in public very often. No, only to the backyard. It's okay, Mark. I'll send you a picture. But they wore these robes, like more flowing robes. And they weren't really conducive to like work or running or anything like that. So if they were going to move quickly or work on something, they would gird up their robes. They'd basically like bunch them up and tie them around their waist to free their legs up, right? Which is another image you don't really want to have of a grown man like pulling his robes up and tying them around his waist to be ready for action. But gird up your loins. That's what that saying would be. Put your boots on. If you have a go bag, where if the world really falls apart, that's the bag you grab and take with you. This is the idea of keeping that bag ready. And what this really connects to is our physical condition, our physical ability, our alertness to see and to understand and to be ready for what is coming in the world around us. In Ephesians chapter 6, this is verse 13 through 20, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. That picture in Ephesians, it paints a physical picture that would put us as clothing ourselves, covering ourselves, wrapping our lives in the things of God. Righteous living. Perseverance in the gospel. It paints this picture of a soldier ready for battle with all the elements that he needs to carry on and go into a very dangerous and very stressful situation, but with a cause, with a higher purpose. It's not just about going. It's not just about being ready. It's not just about some action there. It's a bigger, greater purpose behind what that soldier is doing. To be ready, to be physically ready for the return of Christ. Eyes forward, tested, ready to go, sober-minded, aware of the things that are going on around us so that we know when Christ returns. But also to keep your lamps burning, it says. We're supposed to be ready physically, paying attention. The lamps burning side of this really connects more to a spiritual condition. In Matthew chapter 25, there's this story about the virgins who are shut out during the wedding preparations or whatever. I'll just read it to you. Matthew 25 starts at verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" It's painting a picture of this event that is to come, this event to be ready for, to keep a lamp burning for. And I'm not talking about Motel 6. We're not going to leave the light on for you. This is talking about the lamp of our soul, a spiritual flame burning in preparation, being ready for the coming of our Messiah. Y'all remember the little song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." You're not going to put it under a bushel or whatever, a basket, and set the house on fire. You're not going to do all those things. You're going to let this light, this spiritual light, shine forth. This is our spiritual condition, remaining alert, just like our physical condition would keep us ready for action. If you think about this contrast between light and darkness, when the lights are on, when it's bright outside, when you're working on something, you need to see what you're doing. You want good light. So your full senses are engaged, so you know what's there. But in the dark, it's different. We can't tell. We can't see what's going on, and so we try to listen. But even listening, we can't tell, like, what is that sound? What's that I hear? Where is it coming from? Our senses are hindered. We can't perceive fully what is going on around us. The connection to this light and the spiritual side of things is to be mindful, to be conscious, to be aware from the darkness around us to the things of the light of Christ. Righteousness, the truth of what's happening in the world around us in good versus evil. We'll get into kind of how that connects as we work down them through this. He says, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. This paints a picture that's different from, I think, how we would understand like a wedding or an event like that in our culture. We'll kind of unpack that as we work through it. But just that simple picture of someone waiting for someone else to come home. We've probably all been there. You're waiting for your spouse, or you're waiting for your parents, or you're waiting for your relative or your friend or whoever to arrive at your house. That anticipation. We used to have this dog. It's been some years ago now. We had this dog that knew the sound of our cars. You remember that? Like any car could go down the road in front of our house and it wouldn't bother him. But when our cars were approaching the house, he would like run out to the driveway and wagging his tail, and he would meet us. But it only happened when our cars would drive up. Like, he knew the way our cars sounded on the road coming to the house, which I always thought was kind of neat. Like, you know, if we ever changed tires or something, you'd probably really trip him out. But he would come waiting for us, excited to see us. He was ready. He could anticipate who was going to be arriving there based on the sound that he could hear of the car coming down the road. Like that dog. I think that was Sharky, wasn't it? Was that Sharky that could do that? Like that dog, we are called to be physically present, listening, watching, waiting for this sound, for this sign, for this event to happen next, engaged in our bodies with what is going on around us physically, but also spiritually engaged in what's going on around us in the other realm. Alertness. We can see many, many things coming and going, right? Just like that dog, he can hear many hundreds of cars probably a day going down that road in front of the house. And he hears them and it goes on. But when he hears that one, when he hears that car, he changes. It's similar for us, that we must know the truth. And then when we see that happening, we know and we're ready. And it changes what we're doing. Our senses are perked when we see the things of God unfolding around us. And it's probably been one of the bigger struggles for Christians, for believers throughout history, is to see and recognize and understand and then do something about these signs. And you guys have probably all had an experience. If you haven't, you will have an experience where you recognize the movement of God happening and you're in awe of that inclusion, that God would allow me to be in this moment in time when he's doing something amazing. He is literally changing someone's life and he lets me be a part of this for now. To watch God work, unfolding his plans around us, is one of the greatest privileges we would have this side of heaven. But if we don't know God, if we don't know his word, if we don't pursue his truth, we don't see that. We don't experience that because we don't recognize it. It's just another car driving by on the highway. It's not the car that's going to pull in the driveway and this person get out and pat me on the head. Those servants that it's talking about, they're alert. They're watching for the master. They probably know what his footfalls sound like when he comes down the path to the house. That they know, there he is. Unlock the door. He's here. They see the signs. They hear the sounds. And inside, everything is ready. Inside the house, it's all put together. So when the master returns, they open the door and welcome him in. When the Lord returns, our lives welcome him in. Verse 37 says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he returns. The context of this would be like a wedding in ancient Israel, which is a much different event than we would have in our time. Like you go to a wedding, and most of the weddings that we might go to in our culture now, the wedding itself, super short. And there may be like a reception party kind of thing afterwards that lasts a couple hours. You know, if there's a lot of booze flowing, it might last till midnight, right? But the wedding itself, what, 10, 12, 15 minutes? Unless it's one of those Catholic weddings that's in Latin and it takes 7 days. That's more like this would be. Except it really would take days. Like the wedding feast would go on and on and on for days. And there's not really a set schedule. Like they would literally go on partying until the food and drink ran out. And if you really wanted to make a big to-do about it, you made sure that you had days worth of food and wine and whatever else for the town. And everyone would come and everyone would party, party, party. And when it all fizzled out, then they would go back home. And so the picture being painted here is these servants are probably slaves at home waiting for the master who's gone to the wedding. And they don't know when it's going to run out and when he's going to come back. It could be tomorrow. It could be a week from now. But be ready. Be prepared for his return because he's coming back. I say to you, he will be dressed for service and have them recline at table. And he will come and serve them. This is a polar opposite of how it really would have worked typically in that culture. When the master returned to the house, he wasn't going to be serving his slaves. He would be served by his slaves. They would have all the things ready. The bath would be warm. The food would be ready. The bed sheets turned down. So when he comes home, they can take care of him. And he goes on about whatever. But as you know, this is just a little word picture that's painted for the return of Christ is what this is really talking about. And Christ was the polar opposite of what they would have thought he would have been. When God came to the earth, when he came as a man, he didn't come as this conquering warrior. He didn't come as this glorious king to be served. No, he came the opposite of that, in humility and serving others. And that's the picture that this paints. He will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. And he will come and serve them. That's what Jesus exemplified, both in his life on the earth and also in his death, that sacrificial death on the cross. He came as a servant. He came and he suffered for us to serve, not to be served. And we're called to the same. We are called as his people to serve, not to be served. And that's a hard mindset to break. Like, I am called to serve, not to be served. You are called to serve others, not to be served. Mimicking Christ until he returns. And if he comes, it says 38, in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. The second watch and the third watch, this is the night shift. The graveyard, right? This is the sleepy time when everything else is calm and quiet and asleep and down. But somebody's got to stay awake. Somebody's got to keep watch for this master to return. And maybe they're least expecting it when it's still and it's quiet and nothing much happens. And yet they've been diligent. They've stayed alert. They've stayed awake when it was hardest to do that, when there was the least amount of people doing that work to remain alert. Even when we're most comfortable, when the world is most content around us, even in our calmest hours, we're commanded to stay ready, to be alert. Doesn't mean we stay awake all night. It means that we're listening, that we're watching, that we are prepared for the return of Christ. 39. This is our ADD verse right here. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. When did the thief get in the picture? Like, when does this come into the story? Where did the thief come from? I don't know. I couldn't figure that part out. But it makes sense. If you knew what hour you were going to be broken into, if you knew that you left your house for church this morning and the thief was going to come 15 minutes after you left and steal all your Hot Wheels or whatever he's going to steal from you, you probably would not have come to church today, right? You would have stayed home and waited for the bad guy. Like, I'm going to get him. I'm going to get this guy. But we don't know. If we knew when the thief was going to come, we would stay home and he wouldn't be successful. If we knew the day that we were going to have a car wreck, we would have called in for work and not gone. If we knew that that was the plane that was going to crash, we would have chosen to take the next flight. But we don't know. We don't know about these calamities that are going to come in life. So we come and we go and we live normal. We try to at least, and calamity will hit. Something will break. Someone will get sick. Someone will steal. Someone will... Mercy. This is... There's a calamity right there.
Woof. That bird flew right in the window.
This is the day of, like, behind me distractions, huh? We don't know what lies ahead. That's my next line. There you go. Yeah. That's right. The bird had no idea what was lying ahead. A plate glass window. And he flew off, I guess. Yeah. Thought we were going to get lunch, but maybe not. We don't know what lies ahead, right? We try to prepare as best we can. Right, we lock the doors when we leave the house. Right, we put the valuables in the car where you can't see them when we park in the parking lot. We pay for car insurance or house insurance or whatever. We try to prepare for the what ifs that life might bring to us, maybe, and we hope we never have to use them. Right, we hope we never need that extra food stored in the pantry. We hope we never have to use that insurance policy that we took out. But it's just in case something pops up. One thing that we can be absolutely sure is going to happen is that the Lord will return. It is going to happen. Just as he came before, he's going to come again. And maybe it's today, maybe it's 100 years from now, maybe it's 2,000 more years from now. We don't know. But just like we prepare for all these what ifs, all these could be's, first and foremost, we should be prepared for that return, for that coming of the Lord. To remain of sound mind, to be regularly in his word, to be consistent in prayer, talking to him, ready for the coming of the Lord, if that's today, or if it's generations from now, to be ready. Verse 40, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. We don't know. We just don't know when. So we prepare. And I'm not talking about burying buses under the ground and going all crazy cult, you know, don't drink the Kool-Aid. It's not that kind of thing. It's about living in pursuit of holiness, sanctification, putting our lives in order. Just like our country has this founding idea of the pursuit of happiness, we're not guaranteed happiness. We're guaranteed the ability to try. In pursuit of holiness, we're not going to attain that. We're not going to be holy this side of heaven. Until Christ returns and remakes the earth, this earth will be fallen. But we are called to pursue that. The process of being sanctified, being more and more like Christ. I'll read to you this passage out of 2 Peter. And next week, we may do a lot deeper dive into this passage right here because there's so much to unpack. But just touching on this in connection to this idea of readiness, of preparation. I'm going to read the full chapter to you. It's 2 Peter chapter 3. He writes this. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Verse 4, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And then by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire. The wording of that. Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. For just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But this is verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. As his people, that's our calling. To be ready. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Readiness for the return of Christ. And while we're waiting for that, pursuing his glory in all that we do. And that's the big question to ask of ourselves. Today, tomorrow, this week, next month, whenever, is whatever we're engaged in for the glory of God. Is this thing that I'm doing, this job that I have, this hobby that I have, this interest that I have, whatever it is this activity that I'm engaged in for the glory of God? Is this pursuing holiness? Or is it not? It's not a what if. It's not a gray area. It's not a well, kind of. It is or it isn't. The actions of our lives, the activities of our daily lives lived out, are either pursuing holiness or they're not. They're either for God or they're against God. It's not a gray area. And our minds are smart. Like, we can walk ourselves around all of these things. The means justify the ends or whatever. Like, we're smart. We're good at convincing ourselves and convincing others that it's okay. But it's black and white. Is what I'm doing with my life pursuing holiness? Is it making me ready for the return of my Savior, or is it not? And if it's not, then we have changes to make. Leon Morris, he closed his section on this in his commentary with these words. He said, Jesus rounds off this section with the explicit statement that the disciples do not know when the Son of Man is coming. That coming is certain, but the time is not known. It will be an unexpected hour. He says, they must therefore live in constant readiness, as the whole of the foregoing section makes clear. Those disciples, they heard those words from Jesus. Peter, that wrote those words that I just read to you, the epistle of Second Peter, he heard these words from Christ to be ready. And every generation of believers since that day has the same call to be ready. So that's the question for us. Are you ready? Are you ready today for the return of the Lord? Well, I'm not ready yet. I still got some stuff to do. Then cancel that stuff. Clear that calendar. We have to live, right? We have to live. We have to eat. We have to go on about life. But in every one of those decisions, we can ask ourselves, is this pursuing holiness or is it just worldliness? Is this glorifying God or is this sin? Hopefully that makes some struggle, some concerns, some things that we know are things that we should not be consumed with. None of us are perfect, but we're all called for the pursuit. So that's what I got. What do y'all say? Let's talk about it. Comments, questions, corrections.